Today we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now there are many events in Scripture that give reference to what we call today backsliding. And the word backsliding is not a word we've made up as Christians. We will see it used in one of the Scriptures today. Now some of you may have not thought of this before, but the prodigal son did not eat with the pigs the first day after leaving his father. It was a gradual, slippery, slidey slope that got him to that point. And that's a good example of backsliding. Sometimes we sin or we fall into sin and we just sort of gradually, slowly fall away from the Lord. And now, granted, we are already away when we sinned. We are doing the opposite of what God called us to do. But let's be honest, we can get into a comfortable place of sin sometimes if we continue to ignore the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Before we read some scripture, I'm going to give this quote that I enjoyed. It said, "A little thing at the fountainhead may alter the course of a river." We've seen that recently, actually. "A little sin in the heart may change the current of a life." Think about that for a moment. I don't know if you were kids or maybe even as adults, you ever play with a garden hose and you put your thumb over the end and you can change the pressure, you can change the flow. Well, that is what sin can do. We have this natural flow that comes from the Spirit of God in our lives, a direction, if you will, that He wants us to go. And when we sin, we place an obstacle in front of that flow and it goes off in every different direction. Do you ever feel that way? Like you don't know your head from your tail? Sometimes in your daily walk. Well, part of the reason could be you may be in a state of sin or a place in your life where you are apathetic to what God has for you. Now, hopefully by now you found the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to start by reading the first three verses. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord in the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." Now notice here, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. The sad thought is, in this context, is this is how they used to be. That's the context here. They used to be holiness to the Lord. When the Lord gave the Israelites his covenant on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, He entered into a loving relationship to marriage. Jeremiah 31:32 makes reference to that as well. Now in the Old Testament, Israel's idolatry is compared to adultery and even prostitution. You'll see that throughout the Old Testament because they had ran away from their spouse. They had run away from God. They had forsaken him and gone their own direction. And at the beginning of the relationship, the Jews, they were devoted to the Lord and loved him. Things started going their way. They even conquered the promised land, and then what happened? Their hearts lusted after other gods of the nations that were around them. We question why, you know, why would that happen? Didn't they notice and didn't they witness all these great things of God and these promises from God coming upon them? Well, yes, they did. Well, then why would they sink into idolatry? Why would they run away from God? Well, friends, because they are human and they have a sin nature just like all of us. If we look back at our own relationship between God and us, hopefully everybody here has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and has a relationship with Him, and you can call Him your Father. And there have been moments in your life where you felt so close to Him and so intimate with Him. And you can look back, hopefully, you hear what I just said? You can look back at those days. Well, it should be the same today, shouldn't it? Shouldn't your relationship be just as on fire with the Lord as it was in the early days of your salvation? It should, but we walk away. You and I receive blessing after blessing after blessing from Almighty God, but for some reason, the blessings that we have, they become in our minds a little bit stale. A good example of this is, how many of you like ice cream? Okay, Tim, raise your hand. I know you like ice cream. Okay, I know you're trying to watch it right now, but okay. So we like ice cream, and it tastes good, but I believe that if you're eating ice cream, because it's so cold, only the first few licks and taste of it, the more you eat it and the faster you eat it, you get kind of numb. And you actually cannot taste that wonderful flavor that you had at your first bite or your first lick of that ice cream. I believe that's a scientific fact. And I'm willing to try that to make sure that that's true. But you have that. Now, look at that example. That is not how our relationship with God is, though. You see, that's a physical thing. That ice cream is something that is physical. Our God is good all the time. He does not change. It doesn't matter what we do. He is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. His love never changes for us. But in our minds, we walk away and He becomes stale to us. It is our fault. Taste to see that He is good. The problem was with Israel, and the problem is with us, to carry on with our ice cream analogy, is we're tired. We'll use chocolate ice cream because that's one of my favorites. We use that. This is what is good. This is what we like, but we move from that. We're tired of that. We want to move to something else. Maybe yogurt. That's a false god. Example of a false god, see. You have frozen yogurt, you have frozen ice cream. So you go from this, and this is what we do spiritually. We move from the ice cream to the yogurt. Okay, and we move from one to the other. The one is not ice cream. By definition, it's something different. And that's how false gods are. And the Word of God calls them false. They are not real. They cannot do anything for us. And this is what the nation of Israel did, is they ran after things that were false, that were not real, and they had lost their taste for the Lord because of the sin nature that they had, because of the culture of the nations that were around them, and they were enticed by other things, and their desire had changed. Has that happened to you in your Christian walk? Is it happening to you today? If so, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, we look back and we go to the New Testament, we think of Peter. And while he was rejoicing in the Lord, he would say things like, "To whom can we go?" Because he was in tune with God. But when doubt and when fear arose in his heart, he would forsake the Lord and he would flee. Now, the obedient follower of Christ will never be found all disappointed sitting beside broken pots. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let's go ahead to verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Listen here. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain." Look how he describes himself. "The fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns." Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Wow. The source of life, God, through his Son Jesus Christ, what he has given to us. He is the fountain of living waters. That is what God is. The fountain of living waters. But yet, look what they did. Metaphorically here, he says, "You have left the living waters, the fountain, it constantly gives, and you have made pots." You have made pots, you have made broken ones that don't even hold water. This is what man does. This is what mankind does. Is they do not reflect upon the nourishment and the protection and the love that they get from God, and they try to go out on their own independently to fix all their own problems, to make themselves happy, to try to create their own joy. But when we do that, it is like us going away from the living waters, the continual flow, the continual fountain, and rather let's get a pot, and I'm going to put some tap water in here and fill it up. I know there's a hole in the bottom. It's going to keep leaking out. It's temporary. It's not going to last, but I'm going to do this instead of rely upon Almighty God. And this is what the nation of Israel did. And friends, if we're honest, we do the same thing many times in our lives. And we need to get our heads on straight. Now look at these two sins. They forsook God. And then they tried to create their own gods. This is what the metaphor is. Because they remember, the sin was they forsook God and they went after other gods. Okay? So that is what creating man-made God. This is your context here. They have made something that is man-made. And what does God say about that? That they're pieces of garbage gods. That they're not real gods. They're broken. They cannot give life like I can give life. They don't have the ability to hold one drop of substance. The gift of God are these wonderful waters. You know, if you can write this verse down, in John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto her," you remember this as soon as I say it probably, "if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Speaking Jesus Christ to the woman at the well regarding himself and who he is. He is that fountain. He is that living water. And he wanted her to realize that, and he wants us to realize that today. You may be saved here today, but you have forgotten who he is, his grace, his love, and his power. And it's time to remember who he is and what his attributes are. That's the great thing about salvation. It's not something we labor for. Like they made their own pots, these broken pots, they labored, and it was for null. It was for no good reason. It's not that we labor for our gifts from God because they are gifts. Man-made gods, you must labor for. You ever notice That big screen TV, that car, that beautiful house, the nice clothes, relationships, all these things you try to earn, you try to get. But see, that's the great thing about God, the best gift ever, is he has given himself to me. I did not have to purchase anything. He paid it all. Now in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, if you go back two verses from the last one we read, verse 11, Jeremiah 2:11. It says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." That's what they changed it for. These nations serving false gods want to dream of changing them, but Israel forsook the true God for false gods, which was like abandoning that spring of fresh flowing water for these cracked, muddy pots. And Lord is saying, you should be appalled at this. This is disgusting. It's idolatry, and this is adultery. It should, the phrase literally means, let your hair stand on end. It should bother you. Look at verse 21 of this chapter. "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Think of it. God here is telling Israel, I planted you. How did you turn into this mess? You don't even look like what I planted. You're distorted when I look at you. Right now, Melissa and I, we have some maple trees in our front yard that have this fungal disease. Now, I love maple trees. I just love the leaves. I love how they look in the fall and all of that. And I just love them. But when you look out the window and you see a good leaf next to this one that's all crumpled and dying with black spots all over it, and it makes you sad when you see that, and because you know that those are going to die and they're going to fall off. And it's happening right now when it's not fall, right? So this sort of thing happens early. And you want to fix the problem. They have a disease. You and I are planted. Israel was planted into a strong vine that has no disease. But they went and they ran after, and they're acting as though they're planted in something else. This saddens God, it disgusts God, and it should sadden and disgust you and I. Degeneration here means turned off, deteriorated. God gives mention that he doesn't even recognize him. You know, if you as an individual or myself, if we begin to pray less, has this ever happened to you? You pray a little less, maybe. You're not in the Word of God as much as you were. That's an example of degeneration. That's an example of you're starting to step away from God a little bit. And what's interesting is people use the example of, well, I'm just busier now than I was before. There's a lot more going on in my life. And so I don't have time to pray as much as I did before. I don't have time to get into the Word of God as I did before. But friends, that's just an excuse. Number one, we are to pray without ceasing. It's a constant thing throughout our daily life, talking with the Lord. Why? Because we should be talking to him about every situation that comes our way, to know whether or not we are making the decision within his will or not. It is something that is constant, not just when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed and before your meals. No, it is something that is constant in your life. But maybe we're fading away a little bit. We need to get back on track. Because those are things that are showing obedience to God. And when we are obedient to God, we regain a closer fellowship with Him. The vine cannot thrive in a barren land, no more than we can must continue to be fruitful. Example, let's look at John 15:4. Keep your finger in Jeremiah, though, but let's turn to John 15:4. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, yet it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." To have the fruits of God, we must be abiding in Christ. It is much more than just our great, awesome salvation that we have. To maintain intimacy, not salvation, we are saved forever. But to maintain our intimacy and our close fellowship with God, we must be abiding in Him. And when we abide in Him, fruit automatically produces. Why? Because it's not our fruit, it's His. We see here by Israel in our text back in Jeremiah a fruitless attempt. Look at verse 22. I told you to keep your finger in Jeremiah, so hopefully you did. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. It says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." Why is he saying this? Why is this brought up? Because it is very common for the backslider in heart to keep up the form of godliness when the power is gone. They clean themselves up, make themselves look good for church. They do good works, but they're only doing them to lift themselves up instead of glorifying God. They're like our lesson a few weeks ago, like the whitewashed sepulcher. They're making themselves good, but you see, their heart isn't in the right place. And God is saying, no matter how much you try to clean yourself up, you can't. I still see the stains of your guilt and your sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We cannot fool Him. We can fool people, but we cannot fool Almighty God. "And he that covers his sins shall not prosper. No amount of outward show will atone for a secret sin in the sight of God. No amount of good works or religious ceremonies could wash away their sins, and it can't wash away ours." The nation had a heart problem. Do we have a heart problem today? You see, they had stubborn hearts. And really, that's what it is. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And we ignore God and His leading that He gives to us. Turn in your Bibles two chapters ahead to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 14, it says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Saved here is a physical. Has to do with their fellowship with them. Same book. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Look what it says about the heart here. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Judah needed to return to the Lord with their whole heart, for only then could they be blessed by him. The Lord has given challenge after challenge, command after command, blessing after blessing, rebuke after rebuke. He's hitting Israel from all sides throughout the entire nation's history. But they keep falling back. You and I keep falling back. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 again, I know you guys thought we were leaving there, sorry. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's look at the heart a little bit more. Verses 33 and 34. It says, "Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these." How guilty and responsible they were. And how Christians can be. How guilty and responsible for those who have forsaken the Lord and gone back to the world. They dishonor Christ by their lives. We all can fall into this trap. But when we do that, we learn from the principle of this verse, when we do that, it is a teaching to the wicked, godless religions of this world. It is a teaching to them that is the opposite of what God wants to teach them. You see, our testimonies matter. Our witness matters to this lost and dying world. Why teach them the things of the world? In fact, it is a religion the world falls in love with. And we fall in love with because of our sin nature. But yet our heart and our desire should be to the Lord. Jeremiah 2:35 says, "Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned." You see, a backslider has arrived at about the last stage of degeneration. And I know that word can be taken out of context. We're talking about fellowship here. When he begins to justify himself, he gets to that point, he starts to justify his actions. And he's got into the painless state of spiritual shame. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is like, they've hardened their hearts to guilt and shame, to the sin itself. He doesn't feel bad anymore. They start to justify their actions. Well, I do this because I am not receiving this. This can happen in marriage and it can happen in your relationship with God. God isn't giving me everything I want, so therefore I'm going to go take it and get it in some other way by some other means. You're in a relationship, my husband or wife is not giving to me what I think I should receive, therefore I'm going to go out and get this elsewhere. And that's your examples given in our text. This is the idolatry turned to adultery. That is a dangerous place to be. Not only for yourself, and I'll talk about that in just 1 second, but remember our testimony. So our testimony that we have to the world, it's dangerous for that, as these verses we're talking about. But you see, it's also very dangerous for us. God wants us to live in victory. He wants us to live in joy. That's where he wants us to be. And we cannot be there if we are living in sin. We cannot be there if we are not abiding with the Lord. Our Lord hates to see us there. It doesn't surprise him. That is why he came and he died on the cross for us. But he is grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, when we sin. If you look at verse 37 of chapter 2, it says, "Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them." It doesn't matter how much we justify our actions. You cannot fool God. He knows what's right and what is wrong. He is holy. We are not. The only way in which we are holy is it's based off of our position in Jesus Christ. When Israel was called the holiness of God, it is when they were in obedience to God. That is when they received that title. Now, granted, that was talking about their practical living day to day. You are living a righteous way. For you and I as Christians today, same as them, when we have trusted Christ, we are positionally holy. We are positionally righteous forever. We don't deserve that, but that's a fact. That's what the Bible teaches us. We are positionally holy. However, we can act like we're not. It is only when we are abiding in Christ that we could hold this title of this holiness of the Lord. It is not in our own confidences, as this verse talks about. It's not in our own justification, but it is in our justification from Him, what He deems righteous, what He deems holy. And praise God that when we trust Christ, we are positionally viewed in such a way, because our lives certainly don't look like it. Some days they do, some days they don't. The confidence that is not placed in the Lord Himself is it's an assumption. Special meetings may be made up, new methods may be invented, some excitement may be awakened, but if the heart is not right with God, you will not prosper. You see, immediately when we start backsliding or falling away from God, and we recognize that sometimes we want to just start doing something. I'm going to do something for the Lord. But really the first step is just placing your faith in Him and resting in Him. It's not about an action. It's about a mindset. That is where it has to start. And that is where you can make your decisions from there. If you're resting in Christ, then you're going to make the right decisions. You don't say, "Well, man, I've been sinning for the last 10 years, been running away from God, I'm saved, but I haven't been doing the right thing. I think I'm just going to volunteer and start teaching Sunday school," type of thing. Well, that's you're doing an action, and you're trying to make up for something. No, Christ paid it all. What needs to happen is you need to start making right decisions based off of the leading of the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day life. Start there. You will not prosper, God says. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel says. It is possible for a backslider to, in reforming his spiritual decline of life, it's possible for them to make it look like they're doing well to the world, but in reality they're not. They're out of fellowship with the Lord. As we move forward in this study, let's now turn to the next chapter over, Jeremiah chapter 3. We get some good news here. You know, the great thing about our God is He is gracious and He is merciful. And He allows us the opportunity to get back into fellowship with Him. God tells Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel." Now I want to stop right there for a second. How many times in our lives when we are wronged by somebody else, we say, "Hit the road, Jack. Hit the road." We don't want them to return because we're hurt. We have bitterness in our heart. No, that is not how God wants us to act. Look at how God reacts. He says, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you." He's giving them another chance. "For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Look at the mercy here. But also look at the doctrinal truth here in regards to how we regain fellowship with the Lord. You know, I don't have the scripture right here, but 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That verse is talking about our fellowship with the Lord. It has anything to do with salvation. It has to do with our fellowship with the Lord. And we see an example here. You see, when we confess our sins to regain fellowship with the Lord, we are to be a specific individual in that prayer. Now, granted, we don't remember every sin we commit. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we can have the attitude, "Man, I know I messed up a lot today. Lord, I'm sorry." You know? Okay, that's good. You can regain fellowship with that. But when there is something on your mind and God is asking you to ask forgiveness for it, you should. Look what God says. He doesn't just say, "Ask forgiveness." He tells them specifically what they need to ask forgiveness for. Why? Does God not forgive? Didn't He forgive everything at the cross? Well, yes, He did. This has to do with a mentality. If Ethan does something wrong and he says, "I'm sorry," sorry for what? Why do I ask that as a parent? I want him to understand what he did wrong. Not just, "Oh, I made Dad mad, so I'm going to say I'm sorry." I want him to understand what was wrong about what he did. And this is what God is doing here. This is a principle God has. He wants us to recognize that we sin, but why it is so damaging and what it is that we did, so we can better understand His will and better understand what he has for us in our daily lives. And so God wants them to be specific here. Not that the forgiveness, you only get half forgiven if you don't remember everything. No, it's He's helping, He's training, He's teaching them, just as He does us today. Acknowledge your iniquity. I am merciful. I will heal. And He does. He does. And we think of backsliding and we think of our own personal lives. As I stated earlier, it comes back to a stubbornness that you and I have sometimes in our daily lives. The example of a cow. Brett, maybe you can relate to this because you have deal with cows a lot. And, you know, you're trying to get them up a ramp and the cow doesn't want to go, and they straighten their legs out. And what happens if they're on that slippery ramp? Because they straighten their legs up, they can start to slide down. You're not going to push them. They have to work with you. They have to bend those legs and they have to walk. And sometimes you and I, we can fall into that same category. We straighten our legs out. We're already on that slippery slope and we just stop right there. We don't want to move any further forward, but instead we start moving backward because we can be stubborn in our Christian walk. That is not how God wants us to be. And I think if we're honest with ourselves today, we've all been there at some point in our life. Maybe you're there today, maybe you're not. But if you're not there today, remember these words so you don't fall into that trap. And if you are there today, ask forgiveness and get back into fellowship with the Lord. And bend those knees. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet again in this place. And I pray, Lord, for all those who are at home and unable to make it, that they would be refreshed by the Word of God as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.